Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 14. To remind you a little bit of where we've been is the nation of Israel was in captivity. They were out of the promised land that God had promised them. And then all of a sudden, God raises up people like Ezra and Nehemiah. See, for 100 years, they've been allowed to go back into the promised land. But the problem was the people didn't want to go. Why? Because the city was a complete mess. The walls were down. When Nehemiah hears this, he's like, whoa, something has got to be done about this. Have you ever had that moment in your life where it seems like all of a sudden you look at your past and maybe you're looking in your rearview mirror and you see all the destruction or the wake of bad decisions? You go, man, something has got to be done. And Nehemiah sees this and he begins to pray. He's like, Lord, would you just raise up somebody? And what Nehemiah didn't know, that God was raising him up, right? Sometimes when we begin to have the burden, what happens is God begins to set the plan in motion for us to do what God calls us to do. And so in chapter 2, we learned this, that he takes the opportunity. He stands before the king and he's sad. And this kind of bothered the king because he's the cupbearer of the king, if you remember this. And if the cupbearer is sad, then you're like, oh no, do I really want to eat what he just had, right? So the king says, why are you upset and why are you sad? And Nehemiah says to him, he says, king, listen, why shouldn't I be upset? Why shouldn't I have problems? Why shouldn't I have this heartache and this pain in my gut? Because the place where I used to live, the place that God promised my people that we should dwell, where my fathers are buried, the place is a complete wreck. And so the king says, well, what do you want to do about it, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, well, something's got to be done. Would you send me back to Jerusalem so I can rebuild the walls? And the king says, well, how long is this going to take? And Nehemiah said, well, I guess it'd take this long. And the king said, well, I guess you can go. And when Nehemiah hears this, he begins to put a plan together. And last week we talked about this. When he arrives in chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem, he sees that it's much worse than he really anticipated. He sees that, man, even the animal that he is on can't even get through the city because the place is so broken down. And we said this in verse 17 last week, where when Nehemiah finally talks to the people, he clarifies the problem. Anytime we're trying to do what God calls us to do, we have to clarify the problem. Not only do we need to clarify the problem, we embrace the problem. He says, we are in. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't point fingers. He doesn't say, well, if this person wouldn't have done that, he just accepts the fact, this is where we are. Now something has got to be done. This is where most people will stop when God is calling you to do something in your life. You stop at this point and you go, well, if so, these excuses just fly out of our mouth, do they not? We want to point a finger at everything and not take ownership over the problem. And when we embrace the problem, we include other people in the problem, right? He says, we are in this. Let us rise up and build. Let us stand. Let us go together. One of the greatest things that you have at your disposal, if you're a person who's walking through an area of your life, it's an addiction, or maybe your marriage is broke, or maybe it's finances. I don't know what the burden is. One of the greatest assets that every person in this room has is there's other believers around you in this room who have probably, more than likely, walked through the very same things that you're walking through right now. And so Nehemiah brought others in, and then what does he do? He has a solution for the problem. He says, we're going to rise up and build. We're tired of being a derision. We're tired of being the butt of the joke, like my people from Arkansas. I got this nice pin today because I offended somebody last week, and so I'm wearing it in honor because I'm in timeout. But the truth is this, is that they see that I'm tired of being the laughingstock of all the people. I'm so sick and tired not dwelling where God called us to dwell. And sometimes that's the greatest moment of burden in our life, is where we just get sick and tired of being a mess up, a screw up, or my marriage bad, or my finances all blown to pieces. I just want something to be done. And the people grab this and they begin to work. And then we finished this way last week, and this is the truth, and I truly believe this. Sanballat, Tobiah, they begin to mock the Jews, and opposition rises. And here's one of the things that I want you to note. When the work of God begins to go up, Satan's attacks begin to go up. Sometimes we as Christians are naive to that. We think, well, because God's called me to do it, it should be easy. That's not how it works. Because when the work of God begins to go forward, you can guarantee that Satan is just right around the corner trying to put obstacles and discouragement and distractions in your way. Because here's what we learned. We said this last week. Notice when opposition comes. It didn't start at the heart stage where Nehemiah was like, oh my gosh, the burden, it's so heavy. It didn't start in the prayer stage where he begins to pray about it. It doesn't start in the vision stage. The opposition doesn't start then. It doesn't even start in the planning stage where he like brings the people in and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to see that the opposition usually starts in something is changing stage. I'm starting to see God do something amazing. That's when the attacks, that's when you can expect the attacks from the opposition to happen. And I love this because Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says this. He says, be sober and vigilant. Like, be aware that your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Like, your adversary loves to distract. He loves to discourage. That's his main way of attacking the people of God. Is because he knows that if he can get you to see other things that aren't really there, he can get you to do anything. This is exactly how the attack started with Adam and Eve in the garden. He shows something over here, and it's a bait and switch. He goes, did God really say? Because I think you would make a pretty good God. And all of a sudden, that distraction, that confusion comes, and Eve goes, well, maybe I would make a pretty good God. And we see that they take the fruit. And this is exactly the same thing that we see with the people of Israel. They're finally, for over 120 years, being the laughing stock of the world. Momentum starts to happen. And we know that because chapter 3 says this, that it starts with the priest. They're like, let's go to work. And they get their shovels, their spades out. They go and they start stacking rocks. And this really aggravates the opposition. And the same thing in every person's life in here is trying to do something that God's called you to do. The opposition will always start when something is beginning to change. And so that should be a word of encouragement for you. Like if you're going through a process right now and you're changing your heart and God's using you to do different things, and all of a sudden opposition comes, distractions come, excuses start to flow in, and discouragement comes, that should tell you, that should be a sign, man, God's doing something really big in my life. And so we see that in chapter 3, man, they just get together and they start building it. And they get to a point where the walls are almost halfway built. And this is where we pick up in chapter 4. In chapter 4, it says this. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. It really ticked him off. Who do these people think that they are? That's what he says. And he jeered the Jews. In verse 2 it said, and he said in the presence of his brothers. Now would you underline that right now? Because here's one of the things that I want you to see. Notice this. Notice that critics run in packs. You ever notice that in your own life? Where you find one critic, you usually have a whole group of critics over here. They're like the birds from Finding Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. That's what it's like sometimes with people. We see that critics run in packs and they love the company of other critics. That's exactly one of the things that we're trying to learn. Is that expect that when you begin to walk forward, critics will rise up. And one critic will say something and then another will step in and say, oh, by the way. Has anybody ever experienced this in their life? That it seems like it's not just one person that opposes you, but it may be an entire family that opposes you. opposes what God's calling you to do in your life, or maybe it's not just your family, maybe it's your group of buddies that you've always hung out with, that you find this opposition just grows, the critics grows. He says in the presence of his brothers, this guy's kind of a chicken, by the way. He's not man enough to face the Jews alone. He says, hey, boys. And in the presence of the brothers and of the armies of Samaria, this is what he says. What are these feeble Jews doing? Would you underline that word feeble? That word means a flower that's been cut at the stem. A flower that has been cut at the stem is a dead flower. And the way that Sanballat viewed the Jewish people, he was like, this is a group, they're dead. There's nothing that they can do. They are going to lose their inheritance. It's already done. Quit trying. You are dead. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. This is what Satan does. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that he's the accuser of the saints. This is how he works against you. He will say, this will never work. He'll remind you of how awful and how worthless and how puny and weak you are. This is how he discourages you. And this is exactly how Sanballat does. He's like, these feeble Jews, they're like a flower that's been cut off. It's dying. There's no hope for this group of people. And then he says, will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice there again? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish and burn ones at that? And then you have this character who's always by to Sanballat's side. It's this little guy named Tobiah. We know that he's his servant. I don't know if you ever saw this whenever you were a kid, but it's a cartoon of Spike the Bulldog and Chester the Terrier. This is how I view these two people. You got Spike the Bulldog. Who are these feeble Jews? And what do they think they're doing? Will they sacrifice here again? And then you got the little terrier. Yeah, you ever find somebody in your life like this, like, shouldn't have any weight in your life? They're always like, yip, 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 yip. Because look at how Tobiah answers to the response of Sanballat. Who are these feeble Jews and what do they think they're doing? We got the little rat terrier who shows up and goes, oh, hey, boss, hey, boss, hey, boss. Hey, even if a fox walked on the wall, it would all fall down, wouldn't it? Huh? Hey, hey, hey. You see it? Like, I can't make this up because I'm thinking here going, oh, my goodness. This is exactly how God will or Satan will attack us. He'll put those little sandpaper people in our life. Who I really don't even care about. Oops, let me take it back. I love them in the name of Jesus. But I would love to curse them in the name of Jesus in the same breath. And you just got these little... And all of a sudden we feel everything around us is caving in. Because honestly, it's discouragement from the outside, isn't it? Have you ever been discouraged from the outside? God is doing something major in your life. God is building a platform for you. God is doing things that you never thought he would do. Then all of a sudden, in the midst of it, things are starting to happen. And we have Spike the Bulldog, right? And we have this little chihuahua that comes and just yips our heels. We're like, what is going on? And then he makes this statement. He says, even if a fox goes up on it. I researched this week a little bit about the fox. Why would he, of all things, why would he use a fox? Well, the reason he uses a fox is because a fox is usually, think of like, anybody ever seen I Am Legend? Nobody's ever seen I Am, okay. The city has been evacuated and all that's there, just predators that are ruling that area because the city is in ruins. It's The Lion King. How many of y'all seen The Lion King? Where the hyenas live? This is what it's talking about. That's the type of predator. That's the type of place that that animal would live, is a desolate, no prospering, no people. The streets are bare. There's nobody there. It's a worthless heap. And that's what he's saying. And here's one of the things that I wrote down in my Bible. The reason he uses that is because he doesn't see what God is doing. And I even wrote this. Your opposition doesn't understand what God is doing, so they misinterpret God's will as dumb. And for some of us, that's exactly what's happened, is we're walking forward, and what they see is they see the mess back here, but they don't see the outcome out there. They don't know what God is doing out there. And so sometimes we let them remind us of what was out there to get us from getting out over there. Does that make sense? And so he says, even if a fox goes up on the wall, it'll break it down. And he says, down there, stone wall. He made the biggest mistake he could ever make when he said that. Because they weren't building this wall for themselves. They were building this wall because God called them to build the wall. This is not their wall. It's God's wall. And can I say that to somebody right here that's in the midst of discouragement and you're in a battle and you're weak and you're vulnerable? What God is doing in you is greater than what the world sees outside of you. Because they see the mess. God says, I redeem that. I change that. I set that free. Nehemiah doesn't see this. And so the story continues in verse 4. It says, and this is what we have to know, is how do we combat this? Like, we as people, we know that discouragement is there. Is how do we combat discouragement? How do we do that? How do we get to the point where we can put our heads down, not listen to the distractions, and we just go forward? Well, Nehemiah shows us this. The first thing that he shows us is in verse 4. When he hears these threats, he begins to pray. He says, hear our God. Every time, and notice this in Nehemiah's battle, every time challenges come or success comes, Nehemiah is not going, okay, what can we do next? He's always turning himself over to God. He's always praying. He's always asking God to fight for him. And think about this. Psalms 50 verse 15 says this. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. This is something that he's reminded of in this battle. David has wrote this hundreds of years before Nehemiah begins to rebuild the walls. And I believe this is a prayer that he's praying. In the times of trouble, when things aren't going my way, when discouragement is flying in from right and left, he stops and he pauses and he says, well, wait a minute. I can call upon one that can change everything. I can stop in this moment. Instead of being discouraged, I can be encouraged. You will deliver me. Our battle is not between Sambal and Tobiah. Our battle is that our sin got us where we are, and you have taken care of that through Jesus Christ. Come on, people, you better amen that. Your problem is not that all these things that you created, it's the sin that separated you from a Savior that loves you. And in Jesus, God says, I will deliver you. And in that moment, we see how he battles discouragement as one. He prays to God. And then look what he says here. He says, hear our God. For we are despised. You know what he's basically saying there in this moment? He's like, if these people come against us, we're in trouble. Literally, there's nothing that we can do. If they attack us, we're pretty much vulnerable to them. We have no strength. We have no ability to fight these people. We're despised. We're hated. Nobody wants us to accomplish this. Everybody and anybody is against us today. What I see that he does, number two, is with a statement like this, he's submitting to God. We pray, but also prayer leads us to submission, putting us underneath the authority of God. And look what he says. Look what it says in James 4:7. It says, submit yourself unto God. If you'll submit yourself unto God, what will happen? You'll learn to resist the devil, and he, the devil, or the discouragement, or the distraction, will flee from you. And so he's not giving words back to these guys over here. He's not having a conversation with the distractors. He's not, or the mentors or the people that are causing the problem. He's not having a conversation with them. He's saying, God, listen, you're the only one that can shut them up. You're the only one that can put them in their place. You're the only one that can do that. I'm submitting to you and trusting that I'm going to resist their taunts. I'm going to resist the work of the devil. I'm going to stand firm on what you called me to do. And the Bible guarantees if I do that, what will happen? The devil will flee from you. Woo. Nehemiah just submits himself unto God. But look what he does next. He says, Okay, let not their sins be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger. For they have provoked you to anger. Here's what he's doing. The third way he's combating the outside distraction is he's saying, God, I just trust your provision. You fight when I can't. You deliver when I can't deliver. You're the one that started this wall building. You're going to be the one that finishes this wall building. I trust that you'll turn their taunts on their head. I trust that you'll do what you can only do. I don't need to listen to them. Why? Because look what Romans 12:19 says. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Can I say this to somebody right now? Ooh, somebody need to hear this today. In the midst of whatever the distraction is, the worst thing that you can do is make excuses and get in a fight with those people that are opposing you. Because a fight, you'll never win. You're not ever going to change their mind. Can I say that? If you're in your marriage, you're fighting, you're like, ooh, because the purpose of a fight is not to win the argument. It's to come to an agreement, right? And you're not going to agree with some people. And this is why you don't give them traction. You don't give them time of day to speak things out. You've got to stop and go, listen, it does me no good to talk to you right now. Why? Because, beloved, never avenge yourselves, because you're not going to get anywhere with people. Some people are too stupid to talk to. And some of you are going to email me this week and say, you shouldn't be using that word. And I'm going to say, well, listen, some people are too stupid to talk to. Yeah, I'll get an email. Never avenge yourself. But I love that this caveat here. It says, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Nehemiah gets this. The distractions and everything's coming in, and he stands firm on the fact that they're not taunting me. They're taunting the creator of the world. Let's see how that works out for them. Can I get an amen from somebody? You're not taunting you, man. They're taunting the very God that started this in you, and how far are they going to get with that? Not far at all. And so this is how he handles this. And look what happens in verse 6. I love verse 6. So we built the wall. I mean, there's all this distraction coming in. And here's what he has to say. So we built the wall. What'd you say? Can you hear me now? Right? So we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height. And listen to this. For the people had a mind to work. You want to know the greatest thing you can give to your opposition is this right here. I wrote this in my Bible. Living obedient is the best revenge. Woo! Write that down, man. Living obedient, doing what God calls you to do, being who God calls you to be, and walking in the way that God calls you to walk, it's the best revenge you can repay somebody. When they try to pull you off the wall and get you down and throw things at you and discourage you and distract you, guess what? The greatest thing you can do in that moment is like, listen, throw all you want. I'm getting back up on the wall. Nobody's getting me off what God's called me to do. And that will get up underneath their skin. Why? Because your obedience is the greatest revenge you can put back on somebody's head. Being obedient. Oh yeah, this got up underneath Sanballat, Tobias' skin. And so it says in verse 7, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. You may think, well, who are these people? Well, let me show you a little map of where these people were. You got the Ashdodites up here with Sanballat. You got the Ammonites to the west, or to the east, I'm sorry, and to the south you have the Arabs. This is a pretty big threat. No longer is it verbal, now it's physical. And this doesn't look pretty because the star, that's where Jerusalem is. They're right in the midst of the battle. There's no way out. They got the sea to the left. They got the Ashdodites to the north, the Ammonites to the west, and to the south they have the Arabs. They're in a lot of problem. And they begin to plot together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. And look at verse 9. And verse 9 says what? And we prayed. You notice something about Nehemiah? What is Nehemiah always doing? He's always praying. Something in the power of prayer, knowing that if I speak to God, I speak to the creator of the world, and in him, when he says yes, yes means yes. I don't have to survey things. I don't have to know things. I don't even have to have an ability. I just know God said it would happen, so it will. And so he prays, and he set a guard as protection against them day and night. Verse 10. Now this is where we see discouragement from the inside. Sometimes the easiest people to defeat is the people on the outside when the distractions come from everywhere outside. They don't know what God's doing. But sometimes the distraction or the discouragement is inward. And look at what happens in verse 10. It's like everything just changes. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we're not able to rebuild the wall. Here's some things that I want you to see about this. The first one is this. They are focused more on the obstacle than they are on the outcome. This is what gets a lot of us off the wall. We see all the rebel. Look at this. They go, look at all the things that we've got to do. And so they're more focused on the obstacle than they are the outcome. And we see this in this nation, man. God has done something. And they're half the height. Things are going well. And all of a sudden, they begin to look around, and they take their eyes off of what they need to have their eyes on. Like Simon Peter walking on water when he took his eyes off of Jesus, things begin to fall apart. They took their eyes off of what God had called them to do, and they start looking around going, oh man, how are we ever going to accomplish this? Why? Because they were more focused on the obstacle than they were the outcome. And that's where that distraction comes from, and that's where that discouragement comes from. Is sometimes we have that same problem, do we not? But also look at this again. They said, there's too much rebel, and then they use this term, by ourselves. What motivation makes you think that the things that God is doing in your life, you did it? Like, that's the problem. Like, we can't do this. We're by ourselves, and we're all alone. And God's like, hello? How about me? And how many of us throw a pity party because we're like, I'm all alone in this. And God's like, no, you're not. Shut up and sit down and continue to get on the wall. Stop paying attention to people. I'm right here. The strength that you have to lift that rock and put it on this wall came from me. It's not you, buddy. It's not you, sister. You didn't create this. And guess what? I'm going to finish this. Because look what it says here. It says, by ourselves. Man, it's just misplaced confidence, is it not? Our misplaced confidence, because we think that we're in charge of this, always gets us. But I love what Philippians 1:6 says. And I quote this all the time. And this is from the NIV, and it says this. It says, be confident of this very thing, that he who started the work in you is faithful to complete it until the return of Jesus. Because he started it, he will complete it. But sometimes we get off the wall because we think, I don't know if I'm able to do this. And God is quietly whispering in your ear, be confident. I'm right here with you. I am fighting for you. So get up on the wall. And then we see that in verse 12, man, it even gets worse. They say, by ourselves, we're not able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, now they're listening to their enemies. They will not know or see till when they're coming. They're going to kill all of us and they're going to stop the work. Verse 12. And at that time, the Jews who live near, these are the people who are not participating. They should be in Jerusalem building these walls. These are the people on the outside. These are the spectators. These are sometimes the people in the church. That you just show up on Sunday morning and you don't involve yourself any way, shape, or form, and you think that you give the best advice. You're on the outsides in the mountains, scared for your life, and the people that are actually doing work on the wall, building and going, now you're going to come in and say, listen, come live with us up here. It's safer with me. It's safer because here's what we dialed Christianity into. Let's not take risks for Jesus. Let's live a safe, comfortable, cushy, bougie life. Now, some of you are like, what's bougie? I don't know. I just heard somebody say it once. That's your idea of the American church, the American way, is that I can live comfortable and I can live happy and God should bless because, man, I should be healthy along the way too because I love God. That's the mindset of these people who are living up in the hills. That's not what God has for His people. He wanted His wall built. Don't listen to that outside voice because here's what I'm going to tell you. Ignore the noises. Focus on the work. In the midst of your walk and your challenge and everything God's doing in your life, ignore the noises, the outside verbiage that's coming in. Because listen, those people that are talking to you, they would love to be where you are. Can I say that again? Those people that bring all the smack talk and all the things, come live safely with us. Don't listen to those people because listen, you're going to turn out just like them, a chicken living up in the mountains. God didn't call you to be a chicken. God didn't call you to live a soft, easy, cushy life. God called you to be on a mission for Him. And so we see these people, they come down and they create a noise. And so verse 13 says this. So in the lowest parts, Nehemiah came up with a plan. He prayed first. He said, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans. With their swords, their spears, and their bows. So basically they would work on the wall as a clan. And they would blow a horn. And this is going to be told to us here in a little bit. They'd blow a horn and they'd all meet at a certain place. And then they would have their spears, their bows, and their weapons, their swords right there with them. They could all meet. They could fight as a community together. And verse 14. And so I looked and arose. So all of a sudden we see that we have this discouragement from the inside. And the question is how do we fight that? How do we combat self-inflicted discouragement? Because let's just be honest, for some of us in this room today, let's just be honest. Your greatest weakness is you. You talk yourself out of doing so many things for God. When it comes to having a relationship with God, the greatest battle that you face is you. And how do I stop that, Pastor Sam? Pastor Sam, how do I stop this discouragement from the inside, this self-inflicted wounds that I'm causing? Watch this. Watch what Nehemiah does. So verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Can I pause right there? The first thing that you can do is that you can remember, step one is this, remember that you want it more than you fear it. Write that down. When God is doing something in you, God is doing something through you, God is challenging you, He's using you, realize this. Remember that you want it, want His will for your life, you want His plan for your life more than you fear it. That's one of the greatest pieces of advice I can give you. When it comes to fulfilling the will of God in your heart and in your life, is it's this desire that takes over, that I want God more than anything else. And whatever fear comes along with that, I'm going to want God more than I listen to the fear. Step one. Step two, look at this, what it says in 1 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when we fear things, that's not from God, because God's not given us a spirit of fear. But it says this, but a power, He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. So that's why we remember, we go, wait a minute, I know the stories of the Bible, and I know how God uses people all along the way, and I'm going to trust that God's going to do something great. Why? Because I fear God more than I do man. I fear God and what His plan is for me than I do the fear that is rising up in me right now. Why? Because that spirit of fear that's coming out of me is not from God, because He don't give that spirit to people. He don't latch people to fear. He latches them to love and power and a sound mind. And I'm not being sound mind right now. I'm going to stand on the wall and I'm going to get back to doing what God calls me to do. And then He says, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, who is great and awesome, who is great and awesome. I wish that could be a broken record for all of us. That I remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. The second step is that we see to combat self-inflicted discouragement is that we have to remember who's fighting for you. That He's fighting for you. He's doing the things that you cannot do. And here's the third thing that I want you to see. It says, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. The third thing that you combat your self-inflicted discouragement with is you remember who you're fighting for. Listen, you may be the only hope for your family to have a wall that's built around their life. Ooh, that's deep. You may be the only one that can fill the gap and the void that is your kid, your child, going to hell forever because you stood in the gap and you built the wall. The reason we don't come off the wall is because we know that God is up to something big. God is doing something great. And because the result of that, what is the nation of Israel going to be able to do? They're going to be able to worship freely again. They're going to be able to bring people home again. They're going to get inside of where God had always called them to be. That's why we build the wall. This is why we preach the way that we preach, we teach the way that we teach, and we sing things about Jesus. Because why? We know that we want people to experience the walls of Jesus. Because the only hope for every individual in this room is that you're inside the walls built by Jesus Christ. So for you in here, man, you're just discouraged. God has called you to do something, and it started well, but it's not finishing well. Can I say one thing to you? Stop being a baby. Stop making excuses and get your bottom back up on the wall and start stacking rocks. Because when you stack rocks, that means the kingdom of God is growing. And when the kingdom of God grows, guess what? The Bible says no one will be able to stand against it. So put me back up on the wall. Lord, I'm all yours. Lord, I'm all in. Let's go. Would you bow with me?